Book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20, and we want to begin our reading at verse 4. Revelation, chapter 20, verse 4, where we read, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the bodies of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now may the Lord speak to us from his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the testimony of your word and for the testimony of yourself. We thank you that Christ has been raised from the dead, and that, coupled with his being raised from the dead, is a justification of those who believe on our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And we ask you now that as we consider the coming again of the Lord, that thou wilt abundantly warm our hearts and bless thy word. We ask this, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The truth of the coming of the Lord is called in Scripture the blessed hope. It is the blessed hope to every child of God. Now the truth of the coming of the Lord, that blessed hope, has many practical bearings, and it is most useful and instructive, and it arouses us as God's children to be busy in the vineyard of the Lord. Now, our text here reveals something that is connected with the coming of the Lord, with his truth. It is the resurrection of the bodies of believers, God's people. And today we want to examine what the Bible calls the first resurrection. And we want to examine three important privileges that belong to those who are partakers of the first resurrection. But then also from the end of this chapter, we want to examine three terrible awakenings that await those who are outside the ark of safety, they who are out of Christ. Now I want you to notice, first of all, concerning these blessings, the priority of the resurrection. And when we talk about the priority of the resurrection, I'm speaking especially of verses 5 and 6. Now let me just say a word here. There are many today who do not accept the truth of two resurrections. I believe there is a resurrection of the saved called the first resurrection in our passage. And I believe there's a resurrection of the lost, and it is called the second death in this passage. Often when I attend a funeral, and from certain churches that I, and groups of churches that I will not mention, and as a preacher reads from his little book, they say time and again, not always, but time and again, we await the general resurrection. The trouble is, what they believe, that there is a general resurrection, there is not two. Now the Word of God teaches there are two, And it teaches very emphatically from this passage that they are separated by 1,000 years. And I'm going to work on this for a bit because there is a priority. There is a priority for the people of God. In this life, God's people don't have much of a priority. That was the cry of the psalmist in the 37th Psalm. He fretted himself because of the blessing that seemed to fall on the ungodly. He doesn't even groan in death, and yet the godly, they who live for Christ, are beset with all sorts of difficulties through life. When it comes to the resurrection, friends, there is a priority for the people of God. The Word of God teaches us that the saints shall rise first. The first resurrection is 1,000 years before the resurrection of the lost. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to turn with our Bibles quite a bit this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe we have a definite order given in the resurrection. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, we begin our reading at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, where we read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Now you'll notice in this passage something very important. There is an interval of at least 2,000 years between the first fruits, Christ the first fruits, and the day that are Christ that is coming. That's very clear. For you and I have not yet been raised. And Christ the first fruits has been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And there's a long interval between his resurrection and his coming for his saints. So if we see that truth, why do we wrangle over 1,000 years between the first resurrection and that which is called the second death in this passage? And if you meet those who are known as amillennialists, they believe in a general resurrection, and they usually laugh at us who believe in the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. And therefore, we need to examine this passage, and we need to examine it well. The first resurrection, friends, is a particular and exclusive resurrection. It is for those who are Christ. In Revelation 20 that we read verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This first resurrection is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that very familiar passage that we all know, and I invite you to turn to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is the Word of God, and we begin at verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, that says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, it is written to the church, and nothing is said of the wicked. It is only God's children that are in view, and we simply read that the dead in Christ shall rise first. But when we read that word first, a first implies a second. And when we read the expression, this is the first resurrection, it means in the passage, there is another to follow. I invite you to turn to Philippians, the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we begin our reading at verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, where the apostle, at the latter half of the verse, he says, well, I'll read the whole. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I want to challenge you with verse 11. And the challenge is this. What is the resurrection that Paul wanted to attain? If there is such a thing as a general resurrection, and not a resurrection of the just, and a resurrection of the unjust. What is the resurrection that Paul wanted to attain? And that is a very legitimate question, and it calls for an answer. Turn over with me to the Gospel by Luke, chapter 20. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 35 and 36. In this passage, you must remember the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, are trying to trap the Lord, presenting a story of the woman who had seven husbands but no children. And then he said, now in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And our Lord is answering in verse 35, he says, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Here is a special term. They are the children of the resurrection. Since all are going to be raised, both the wicked and the righteous, here is a special group who are the righteous, they who are in Christ, and they are called the children of the resurrection. Go back to chapter 14 of Luke, 14 and verse 14, where we read this, and our Lord is speaking to us in this passage concerning when we make a feast, who we are to invite. In verse 13 he says, and when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And the resurrection of the just is a term that is used for the justified, they who have been declared righteous by God. Now, I'd like you to turn to the 6th chapter of John. John's Gospel, chapter 6. In our Lord's great discourse on the bread of life. Chapter 6 and verse 40. Really, verse 39 and verse 40, where we read, And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here are four texts in John chapter 6 that our Lord is speaking of those who are born of God, and he speaks of their resurrection. But there's one more text, and that's Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35. And I'm reading only a half of the verse, but I'll read the whole verse, but I want the last half. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So we have to ask the question, if there is no distinction in the resurrection, if it is a general resurrection, why should this resurrection be called a better one in Hebrews chapter 11? And I go into those details this morning because when we face one area in regards to eschatology, the coming of the Lord, we have to be sure that we're not denying the truth of God in another area. And linked with the coming of the Lord is the resurrection of the body. My, what a day that's going to be when our Lord returns and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Those who have died and have gone and are now in the presence of the Lord shall be raised from the dead, the spirits and the souls brought with our Lord from heaven, united with the body raised from the dead, and to be forever with the Lord, a position of no separation forever. But you see, there's a second blessing. Not only is their priority in the resurrection, the coming of the Lord is going to place believers in their rightful place. The world doesn't want us, but God does. And in the resurrection, we may die in infamy. We may die in various ways because of the truth of Christ. I'm thinking of men like John Huss and William Tyndall, who were burned at the stake, Hugh Latimer and others. But I tell you, when it comes to the coming of the Lord, the whole thing is going to be reversed. The priority is going to be God's people. God's people. This, beloved, is our blessed hope. The blessed hope of the coming of the Lord. But there's a second rich blessing. The second death will have no power over us. The death which shall come upon the ungodly, that is spoken of in the latter part of the chapter, Revelation chapter 20. Without exception, it can never touch the righteous. For we are in Christ, and the second death can never touch us. Oh, no wonder John in his first epistle says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Damnation hath no power whatsoever on those who rise at the first resurrection. On they, the second death hath no power. Why not? Well, because the child of God is not guilty of sin. You may say, they sinned like others. You're right. We did. You can go a step further. We were children of wrath, even as others. But the difference is this. Our sins have been lifted from us and have been placed upon our blessed substitute, at Calvary's cross, and we can sing from the heart, Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he arose again. He, my blessed substitute, bore all my sins in his own body on the tree. And because of that, we who have believed to the saving of the soul, we wear the Savior's righteousness. And wearing the Savior's righteousness, we could walk, friends, through the very flames of hell and never be touched. Just as the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walked in the midst of the fiery furnace that was heated seven times hotter than it ever was before. And they walked. Why? The Lord was with them. And we possess the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't know if that thrills you or not, but it thrills me. The second death hath no power for those, over those, on those who are partakers of the first resurrection. When you and I are raised from the dead, incorruptible, we'll be free of all corruption. There won't be any evil tendencies anymore. We leave old Adam behind, and we're like our blessed Lord. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. But there's a third rich blessing. That third rich blessing is this: they shall reign with him 1,000 years. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, you and I should be expecting the Lord at any moment. Just like the wise virgins. So that we'll be ready to go in at the wedding feast. We should be expecting the Lord at any moment. But our text here promises a reign of 1,000 years. You see, now, I believe that it's a reign upon the earth. I'll tell you why. The 37th Psalm, the 10th and the 11th verses says, the meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall delight themselves in abundance of peace. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's one of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I have three quick questions. How, when, and where to inherit the earth? Have the meek ever inherited the earth? What did they ever get? They got the flames of the stake. They got the ridicule of the world. But this text tells us something. We shall reign upon the earth. What did the meek inherit so far? Nothing yet. But Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Oh, the glory's coming, my friends. But I want you to turn back to Revelation chapter 5 for a moment. Chapter 5 of Revelation is a great redemption chapter. And when I say that the meek shall inherit the earth, and when the word of God says, and they shall reign, or we shall reign upon the earth, look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Oh, what a glorious reign awaits us, you see. But before we part one from another, while we look at the glory that's connected with the coming of the Lord, our blessed hope, and the glory that belongs to us, is the second death hath no power. We shall reign on the earth. This priority for the children of God. The end of the chapter deals with that other resurrection. It is called the second death. And there are three woes here that I want to call your attention to. Woe number one, the soul and the body of the sinner will be raised. You see, the soul and the body were partakers in sin. And they're going to partake of the punishment. And that's the truth of the end of the chapter. No, you don't sin with your body by yourself. The soul and the body are together. Just as my body entered into sin with my soul entered into sin with my body. For the poor ungodly who have never fled to Christ for salvation, they're going to be raised. And they're going to endure punishment together. The Word of God warns us in the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus is a speaker, and he says, I'll tell you the one to fear. Don't fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can take both body and soul and cast it into hell. Do you have the fear of the Lord in your soul, my friend? The wrath of God is a very real thing. There's a second woe, and that is this. The resurrection that is called the second death is judgment. It is judgment. The sinner cursed God. Now the oath died away, and the sinner forgot about it. But God didn't. It's written in the book. For the books are going to be opened. Can you imagine a poor sinner in that day having to stand before the all-seeing eye of a holy God of whom it is written that all things are naked and opened to the eyes of him with whom we have to do and have to give an account for sin he had long forgotten about, but to be brought to remembrance and to be judged, and there they are. I had a friend who was real thin. He was a thin man. He loved the Lord. And he managed a paper box factory in Reading, Pennsylvania. And one day a man came. He's a great big fellow. He was a truck driver. He was delivering a piece of machinery. And the only one to help him get it off was my friend Charlie. And the man looked at Charlie and he said, "Now hell begins." And Charlie, being a child of God, said, "No, hell doesn't begin now." The big fellow looked at him. He said, "When do you think it's going to begin? After we get it off?" He said, "No, it won't begin then either." He looked at him. He said, "Well, when will it begin?" He said, "When you stand before God and you can't give an account for your sin." My friend, can you give an account for your sin today? They're all known to God. And the nice part about it, you can come to Christ and you'll be able to sing with the Christians, "All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. And believing, I am free." It's the only answer. But there's a third wall. After judgment, there is damnation. There is damnation. For the lost, it's a dreadful thing to live again, to be raised. And the first day of their life, after being raised from the dead, is to stand before the judgment throne of God. And then the sentence is pronounced, and the terror of the punishment begins. You know, there are a lot of jokes about hell. But we should weep over it instead of joking. Why? Hell is a place where God is absent. Furthermore, hell is a place where there is never sleep. They're tormented day and night. Hell is a place where there is never rest, and there is never any hope. There is a place where a drop of water is denied. Hell is a place where pleasure is never breathed. Hell is a place where light never dawns. It is a place of outer darkness. Hell is a place where the gospel is denied. There is no gospel. Hell is a place where the imagination cannot imagine. We can have an imagination of the awfulness of the lake of fire, but our imagination can't even imagine the awfulness of it. Oh, let me tell you about the remedy. The means to whereby you don't need to be there. Oh, I would lift up today a crucified Christ. One who bore the judgment there on the cross on Calvary's Hill. And you know what he said? He said, he that believeth on me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, will you believe, my friend? You never have. Will you believe on Christ? When you look at the cross, there are two themes. On one on either side of the Savior. They both railed upon the Savior. That shows the wickedness of the human heart. Nailed to a cross and still railing on the Savior. But one repented. He turned to the Savior and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And our Lord gave him the assurance. He believed. Our Lord gave him the assurance, verily today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I like Copper's hymn that says, a dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And my friend, you can too if you're here without Christ. You can know the reality of the forgiveness of sin. After speaking of the rain that awaits the children of God, I think we should sing in closing hymn number 246, the first and third stanzas. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. My friend, if you're here without Christ, and our Lord were to come, and you believe not, there's no rain for you. There's only eternal damnation. Won't you come to Christ today, if you never have? Let's stand together and sing the first and the third in closing. Let us see.